There must be some truth in the argument that one of the reasons why we find it so difficult to keep New Year resolutions is because we consistently couch them in terms of don't do this or don't do that. I've read that one man who coaches people how to play golf tells all of the students that they are not to say to themselves under any circumstances, don't hit the ball in the lake. Because even saying this creates the negative image in the mind. While the mind cannot quite register the word don't, it can visualize the lake perfectly. So this is where the poor golfer ends up hitting the ball. Maybe this is why some people have decided to follow the example of at least one television commentator, Andrew Rooney, and have given up on these resolutions altogether. I'm not going to make any New Year resolutions, is the resolution that you have effectively made. Rooney once said, I've given up on resolutions. I'm not going to lose any weight again this year. Last year, I was determined not to resolve to lose any. I didn't try. And for once, I was successful. I didn't lose any. Contrast that with the woman who said, I have kept every New Year resolution I have ever made. And rather stunned, the person to whom she was speaking said, really? I'm impressed. How have you managed to keep all of them? She said, well, I've kept them in the drawer of my desk. Unlike that woman, unlike Andrew Rooney, that commentator, I want this morning to direct your attention to a man in the Bible who made a resolution. Now, I can't guarantee it was a New Year resolution. I can't say what time of the year that he made this resolution. But what I can say is, when he made the resolution that he did, it was certainly the beginning of a new life for him. Life turned dramatically for him on the point of this particular resolution, because on the keeping of this resolution, he ended up getting married. His name is Othniel. And I'm not promising that if you have some kind of a resolution, you'll end up getting married this year. Or if you take his resolution, that will be what will happen to you. But here's a man who suddenly bursts onto the scene in this book of the Judges. This you'll find to be the first time when his name is recorded in the scriptures. And the facts that we have about him here are pretty few and sparsely detailed. He steps out of the shadows of a couple of greater lights in Old Testament history, comes in from the shadow of men like Joshua and Caleb. But from that rather obscure position, he reaches right to the very top. He captures a key city from the clutches of the Canaanites, who were in the land of Canaan at this particular time. Israel had been assigned to take over this land and divide it up among their tribes. Othniel as well marries the daughter of the second most powerful man in the nation of Israel at this particular juncture. He receives a prime part of well-watered land. Eventually he becomes a judge. Better still, he actually is a successful judge in that he leads his people Israel into deliverance and peace again. In the incident recorded in this chapter, Judges chapter 1, Othniel shows that he is not a man who merely comes with a resolution. There is more than just coming with an idea in his head that he's going to follow through and maybe pursue for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two. And then when he has a few failures and a number of setbacks, he throws it way behind him and says, well, that's it until another new year dawns. But here is a man who takes a resolution and he carries his resolution through to a successful conclusion. That's where Judges 1, 11 to 15 comes in. And from thence, he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, notice to begin with here the opportunity for blessing that was presented. The opportunity for blessing. When this country of Canaan was being carved up among the tribes of Israel, and they were being designated, well, here is your section, that's your sector, and here's a segment for some other tribe. Now, you've got to go in there. There are indigenous people within the land. You need to remove them, take them out by the command of God, and take over their territory. When the land was being carved among the tribes, several persons within the nation of Israel qualified for individual inheritances in that territory of Canaan. Now, these were men of immense standing. These were people that held a high esteem among the people. These were men who had performed in the past extremely valiant deeds. And so they were brought out as worthy of having individual portions within this land of Canaan. One of these men was Caleb. Caleb, the man who followed the Lord fully, the man who stood by the side of Joshua, supporting him in every one of his emergencies, on account of his diligence and dedication and devotion, Caleb was handed the title deeds to the land around Hebron. But Bible commentator George Bush, not American president, he explained his generous spirit would not permit him to monopolize all the glory. So, having been granted the territory around Hebron, what did Caleb do? He threw out an opportunity, maybe even we could call it a challenge, for somebody else to come along and claim a few of the laurels by capturing a city within the parcel of land that Caleb had been given, and as a little inducement, or in his case, I'm sure, a very large inducement to that would-be victor, Caleb says, if you take the land, if you're the successful combatant, you will have my daughter's hand in marriage. Judges 1, verse 12, and Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksum, my daughter, to wife. Now, we can't possibly predict what was in that young lady's mind at that particular time. What is sure that she was going to get brawn over beauty, I think, in this kind of arrangement. A guy that goes in and vigorously takes a city is probably one of those strong-hearted, brave-hearted characters. And that's the bargain that's done here. Now, it's a tremendous opportunity. And Othniel stands forward and he says, I'll take it. And he does grasp the opportunity with both hands. Now, it should be said, if Caleb gave an opportunity, as he did, for one young man to step forward and enter into blessing that particular dame through this family arrangement, then the Lord, and at the beginning of another year, we do well to remind ourselves of this, the Lord gives each one of his people plenty of opportunities to lay hold upon the blessing. And our Lord, like Caleb here, who had been given this entitlement in the land, our Lord has the ability to bless us. Let's not doubt that. Some people entertain a very poor view of God. The Lord threw out a challenge in Psalm 50 and verse 21 to the people who in those days had a very poor and limited view of him. In fact, he accused them of saying that he was altogether such an one as thyself. These people had latched on to an abysmal estimate of who God was. They'd begun to view him as some kind of a puny, pathetic, powerless being on the same level as themselves, not able to do anything more than they could do for their fellow men. And that's exactly where they wanted God to be. Demote him. Dethrone him. Make him just like us. And then we don't have to respect him or feel responsible before him. Now, that view still exists. But when we pore over the pages of this book, it'll not be too long before we have lines brought across our minds such as Exodus 19 and 5, all the earth is mine, God is saying. Psalm 62:11, power belongeth unto God. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And again the message is being propagated to us. This God whom we serve, he is able. He is power. And if we can grasp the meaning of these lines and allow their force to sink down into and saturate our souls, then we will be persuaded, whatever we do, about the power of our Almighty God. We'll see Him as the Creator of all things, the owner of both heaven and earth, the possessor of all blessings, the only one who has the power and authority to grant these dramatic blessings unto mortal men. The Puritan preacher way back in the 17th century, Thomas Brooks, used to say, "All men's," and you'll appreciate the old-time language, "all men's mints, bags, purses," mustn't have been wallets back then, men had purses, "and coffers, may be quickly exhausted and drawn dry, but God is such an inexhaustible portion that it can never be drawn dry. All God's treasures are bottomless." And then he goes on to amplify the point, and he says, "Millions of thousands in heaven and earth feed every day upon him, and yet he feels it not. He is still giving away, and his purse is never empty. He is still filling all the court of heaven and all the creatures on the earth, and yet he is that fountain that still overflows." And what that preacher Brooke said is right. With God we have the true well of all wealth. We have the reservoir of spiritual resources. We have the bank of real blessing. We have one who has infinite capacity to do great things for us. And what should further encourage our hearts is the fact that the power he has is readily available. Not only God's ability, but God's availability, I guess we should talk about. The picture of an omnipotent God, full of power, resting on his throne in heaven, surrounded by boundless resources, and yet content to mobilize all of these resources, keep all that power unto himself. That's not an accurate picture. In fact, it's a nonsensical picture and dishonoring unto the Lord. The truth is, God is willing to bless us. He is ready to bless us. He is anxious to bless us. And no matter how many times we run to him, whatever our emergencies this year, whatever our trials and difficulties that send us running to God looking for new resources, no matter how many times we go looking for a share of His strength, He will give and give and give again. The hymn writer said, when we have exhausted our stores of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. In the terms of 2 Chronicles 25 and 9, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And that, I suppose, is a study in itself to trace out through the Word of God the much mores of God. And they're quite thrilling. Check out the book in your spare time. You'll find them fascinating in here. Frequent, forceful, so full of blessing. God's much mores. And if you want to see them operating on a practical level in the world, go out maybe and buy some good books on the subject of revival, and in them you'll find the records of what God did in the Protestant Reformation, 16th century, in the 18th century in England, whenever preachers like Whitfield and Wesley got on horseback and toured the country and preached out in the open air, and thousands came to the Lord through them. Over in America at the same time, we had Jonathan Edwards preaching revival messages as well. In 1858 in America, 1859 in Ulster, 1901 in Wales, in the 1950s on the Isle of Lewis. And those are just some of the times of refreshing this earth has enjoyed when God has opened the windows of heaven and sent out floods of His almighty power because of the earnest cries of His people. May there be many more, and there can be. Now, to get such a view of God as to convince our hearts that this kind of event doesn't have to be confined to the yellowed pages of history, doesn't have to be something that we only get to know because we go into the bookshop and we pull out an old volume and we begin to leaf through it and find out what happened way back so many, many years ago. But to get such a view of God as to be convinced in our hearts and minds that this can happen again in our day, that is an essential sight. Psalm 110 verse 3 maintains that our God has still the dew of his youth. And there is no question but that he wants to prove it. His willingness to bless forever and far exceeds our wish to be blessed. So we have here an opportunity for blessing. Look also at the responsibility in blessing. The responsibility in blessing. Othniel had an offer, but he needed to act upon the offer. He would never wear the laurels of victory. He would never obtain the hand of Caleb's daughter in marriage. He would never go on eventually to distinguish himself as a future deliverer and judge in Israel unless first he fulfilled this initial obligation. There was a time to be captured. Kirjath-Sefer. He needed to go up to that and take it out of the clutches of the Canaanites. Judges 1 and 12 sets out the requirement clearly. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel determined, "I will do everything here that is required." It's the same with God's people. Like Kirjath-Sefer, the prize is in front of our eyes. We can see it, we can sense it, we can hear the call from God to go up and to take it. But there is a price to pay. An obligation is upon us, and we must ensure that we meet it. Well, what is the obligation? Well, one part of the obligation is study. We'll always push two principles, because they're the pillars on which the Christian life is based. And I suppose the rollers on which the Christian life moves along. Forget about these and we are totally off track and everything crumbles to dust. Study. Detail, determined, diligent study of the Word of God is required before the blessing of God will ever be handled by us. And there's more than a hint of this obligation in this first chapter of Judges, in fact, in this incident. The name Kirjath-Sefer means city of the book. It was a prized place. A place that was famous for its learning. Some of gone so far as to suggest there was either a library or even a university here. Whatever there was, this city of the book was in enemy hands. Othniel heard the call to go out and liberate it from the Canaanites. And he knew he had to have a victory over this city before he would ever experience the joys of a good reward. I believe the parallel is plain. There is plenty of Canaanite dust. On many a Bible, it belongs to people who claim that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. And I love him as well. The enemy has taken over that place that the Word of God used to have in many lives. Maybe it's been too much attention to business. Maybe it's carelessness or weariness or laziness or even wickedness that keeps you from studying its pages. Whatever the reason, the devil is delighted, for he is occupying the ground. The enemy has been able to come in. He doesn't want you near the book. And if he can get a ploy that works to keep you away from it, he'll use it. And you need to defeat him right here. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book, is an old saying, but it's still true. William Tyndale, who printed the first English New Testament back in 1525, then with the help of friends smuggled thousands of copies of it from the continent of Europe over into England. Tyndale once said, "Every ploughboy should know the scriptures." He was eventually arrested, held in solitary confinement in a cold, dark prison in Vilvoorde in Belgium. Finally, he was choked to death, and his body burned. His last words were, "Lord, open thou the King of England's eyes." And soon his earlier desire was realized, and the very ploughboys in England at that time had the Word of God made available to them, and with great gratitude came to listen to it, even being read in the church. Love to listen to the Word of God. Where is that kind of attitude and spirit and desire gone? Open mine eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unlock and set me flee silently now. I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes. Illumine me. Spirit divine, opened eyes. We need to see Christ in the Word. And if we get opened eyes and see Christ, opened hearts will come as a necessary consequence. Hearts that will erupt in love to our gracious Redeemer. Hearts that will burn every bit as intensely as the hearts of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where Christ opened the Old Testament scriptures to their understanding, and he showed how the Messiah was here and there, and right through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, right through those Old Testament economy, he showed that Jesus was there in prominent form, and those two disciples, reflecting on what they had heard and felt, said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and why he opened to us the scriptures? But I know that somebody says, and somebody always says, by way of a kind of a protest and an excuse as well, I have a problem with all of this. You know, I don't read the Bible. I don't study it as often as I should because I don't understand it. I find it interesting to note what Mark Twain said. Most people, he said, are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. The Scripture which troubles me most is the Scripture I do understand. Moody Monthly carried this statement, many things in the Bible I cannot understand. Many things in the Bible I only think I understand. But there are many things in the Bible I cannot misunderstand. And that's true of all of us. There may be some things we will have difficulty with. There might be some prophecies relating to future time that we just can't untangle and can't get running in a straight line for us. But there's enough in God's book that we can readily understand to act upon and therefore find out our obligation to God from, to do and fulfill that responsibility and to enter into real blessing. We need to get back to the book. We need to get back to it as a church. We need to get back to it as a people. We need to get back to it as a whole country. We must take on the enemy this year in this position. Take him on, throw him out, and occupy the ground of Scripture before the blessing will come. Incidentally, while Kirjath Sefer means the city of the book, the name Othniel means the seasonable speaking of God. And surely that's something to carry with us this year. That God would speak to us. The seasonable speaking of God. Lord, speak to me. Let me, as I go through this year, hear thy voice continually. But then there was something else as part of the obligation that was upon him, and that was supplication. Note the fact that before Othniel entered into the full enjoyment of this blessing, there was a petition that had to be addressed. He had fought against Kirjath Sefer and overcome that city. Caleb's daughter, Aksum, in line with the terms of Caleb's promise, was now given to him to wife. And it's then that we discover a petition being made to Caleb by his daughter, Aksum, so that they could enter into the fullness of blessing. Apparently Aksa wanted Othniel to go up to her father and present this petition, but presumably because, and we're giving him the benefit of the doubt when we say this, presumably because he didn't want to use the success he had in obtaining and conquering Kirjath Sefer as an unfair bargaining tool now, he convinced his wife. Or maybe it's just a case of a job needs done and so the man pushes the wife out to do it. That might be closer to the truth. Because from practical experience, that seems to be what happens. Well, the wife, at any rate, she goes to her father Caleb, having been convinced it will look better if it comes from you, and she makes this request, this prayer, this supplication, verses 14 and 15. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. We could learn a lot about prayer here, but this isn't specifically a message on prayer, and that would do it another time, but I'll simply list some of the lessons on prayer that we could pick up here. In verses 14 and 15, we have a petition that was passionate, for example. It showed the evidence of desire. We're told that she moved him to ask her father a field. She had a passionate desire here. We're told that she got down of that donkey she lighted from off her ass, and so that petition was partial as well. In getting down from the animal, coming down before her father, she had respect for him, showed humility, knew her place, so the petition was passionate, it was partial, it was prompted. Before Axel, you'll notice here, had spoken a word. She was encouraged to make a request. And Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? So he is drawing out of her this petition. It was prompted. Then again it was praiseful, and she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. She recognizes before her father, You've already blessed me. You've already done wonderful things for me. A south land I have received from your hand in the past. And now she is mingling her petition with praise and saying this, but she's also using the fact that Caleb had already granted one request in the past and given her a south land, and she's using that fact as an argument for coming back to him with another request. Give me also springs of water. And again in those words, not only do we find the petition she made was passionate and partial and prompted and praiseful, it was precise. She knew what she wanted, knew exactly what she needed. And so she says, Give me also springs of water. She named the object of her desire in her plea. Now all of these features add up to this. We have here a thoroughgoing education in the art of true prayer. And the basic truth is this, before we enter into the enjoyment of personal victory in our Christian lives, before we get to taste of God's best, prayer is an absolute essential. We need to study the city of the book. We need to supplicate. We need to be before God's face in prayer. We cannot go without this. There can be no corners cut on this one. No side steps are allowed here. Little prayer, if that's what we put up this year, then we'll have little blessing. Much prayer, there will be much blessing. And so the repeated command of our God coming again and again through the word is, Call upon me concerning the works of my hands. Command ye me. Ask of me. Ask. Seek. Knock. And we need to do it. Really and regularly. Vigorously and victoriously. For prayer combined with the study of the word of God is the key to all blessing. I know we're talking in basic terms here. I know we're going back to baseline subjects. But they're vital. Because we can lose sight of that which is most obvious. So very quickly. The opportunity for blessing. The responsibility in blessing. Finally, the immensity of the blessing. As a direct result of his conquest of the city of Kirjath-Sefer, Othniel received a wife. I'm calling that someone to warn. Judges 1:13. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. She became a helpmeet for him, a suitable companion. Now the Lord brings this kind of blessing into all of our lives. Presence, help, companionship, friendship, His presence is with us. And how we should covet this. As we have stepped out into another year, the hymn writer said, I must have the Saviour with me. For I dare not walk alone. And so I vital it is to have God's presence with us right through 2007 for confidence, for comfort, for conquest. Many years ago, a young missionary was forced to flee from Western China. An infuriated crowd hotly pursued him. He jumped onto a river boat, but the mob made their way onto the boat as well. He leapt into the river, and the crowd began to throw spears at him. Miraculously, he escaped unharmed. When he was later telling about this ordeal, a friend asked him, "Well, what verse from the Bible came to you as you were darting beneath the boat to escape the spears of the mob?" "Verse?" he asked in astonishment. "Verse? Why, the Lord himself was with me." And that's what we need to be able to testify. If successfully we are going to negotiate this year, the Lord himself was with me. Again, Othniel, in marrying Aksa, came into possession of a piece of land. It was somewhere to work. Did Aksa not say to her father, Judges 1:15, "Thou hast given me a south land"? That was a land that needed to be worked, cultivated. Each of us has been given a place in which to work for Jesus. And if we think, "Well, I don't really have any duty to do for him," well, you can be quickly assigned one. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. He is to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. If our service is ever going to amount to anything, then, like Othniel and Aksa in their south land, a land that was baked by the sun, a land that was dry and arid place, it really had to be worked at. Effort needed to be put in. Some believers prefer the quiet life, being able to sit back, enjoy the ride, and admire the view. Let someone else work their knuckles to the bone if they're keen enough. But our Lord's instruction is to all of us: go forward, work, endure afflictions, fight. Springs of water was another part of this blessing. Something to water. And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs, both the higher and the lower ground where the water was coming from. Tracts of hill and dale that was well watered were now given to Aksa and Othniel. Now, Aksa could have asked for other blessings. We always, coming up to Christmas, have adverts going out to appeal to the male psyche, what ladies like and what they would want. I always think that the guys that spend the money in these adverts must be wasting an awful lot of money, because so many people out there that just pay no attention to that. Aksa could have asked for a whole string of other things, a catalogue of blessings: jewellery to adorn her person, a palace, servants to make her load lighter in the home. But she confined herself to asking for a necessity, for land that she had without water could never be productive. What is this saying to us? Well, you know, it's good to stop toiling after trivialities. It's so easy to get caught up in nothing but the trivialities of life and to put all of our energy into those. And to think that all there is to it is getting a lovely car, getting a beautiful house, becoming as materially affluent as we possibly can be. It's good to learn to stop toiling only after trivialities, to seek the one thing that is needful. In biblical language, to covet the best gifts, and to covet earnestly the best gifts. And so in Aksa's case, she had a clear, good focus: water. In our case, as believers in Christ, it's water of the heavenly variety, for God's blessing is often compared to the pouring out of water. Ezekiel 34:26, for example, "And I will make them and the places around about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." Malachi 3:10 promises, "When all the tithes come into the storehouse, when they're brought in there, and God has proved, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And water, in the Word, speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, how we need his presence and power this year. The counsel of C.H. Spurgeon is timely. He said, "Organizations without the Holy Spirit are like mills without power. Even a church that is thoroughly orthodox and accepts biblical standards is as useless as our clouds without rain until endued with power from on high. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refresh. Come, and now honour thy word. May we take this line with us through this year and use it as a petition sent to heaven. Give me a blessing.